God blesses us spiritually, not just for ourselves, but so that He, the God in whom we believe, might be known. There's no better way to begin the new year than to make this prayer your own for today and for the year ahead.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. How can an ancient priestly prayer transform the way you pray today? Today, Tom concludes his two-part series titled A New Year's Prayer. God gave Israel a powerful priestly benediction, and it wasn't just for them. This ancient prayer shows us today what it means to come before God's throne humbly and confidently, requesting the spiritual blessings that He promises to give. The Bible teaches that God promises to spiritually bless His people, which is a clear reflection of His good and gracious character and His love toward us. Today, Pastor Tom helps us pray better by teaching us to pray the Scripture itself. So here's the question, friend. What does it look like to pray God's word back to Him? Let's find out together as Tom Pennington begins today's study right now here on The Word Unleashed.
Now let's consider then what this blessing means. First of all, we learn the only source of the blessing. And that source is the Lord. His name is repeated three times at the beginning of each of these three verses. As we continue to examine the blessing, notice secondly, the three descriptions of God's blessing. The three descriptions. First of all, verse 24, the Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. This is a general summary of everything else in this prayer. To say, may the Lord bless you, is to say, may the Lord do good to you. May the Lord do good to you. John Calvin puts it this way, the blessing of God is the goodness of God in action, by which a supply of all good pours down to us from His good favor as from their only fountain. And as I already noted, this passage is talking primarily about spiritual blessing. God's goodness shown in His spiritual blessing in the words keep, grace, and peace. There is only one way that God can bring spiritual blessing like that to fallen, sinful human beings, and it's through the work of His Son in the gospel. In fact, that's what was promised. All the way back in Genesis chapter 12, you remember God makes the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12, and He ends the Abrahamic covenant by saying this, in you, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. What did He mean? He meant they will be spiritually blessed, and they will be blessed through one of your seed, through one person who's coming. Paul makes that clear in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians 3, verse 8, he says, the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed of you. In other words, He was promising the gospel. He was promising that a person would come who would bring spiritual blessing, a descendant of Abraham. So understand this, in the Old Testament, true believers like Abraham only experienced God's spiritual blessing in anticipation of the Redeemer who would come one day and reconcile them to God. That's why Jesus said in John 8, verse 56, He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham got it. One of his seed was coming who would bring spiritual blessing. As Old Testament believers waited for the coming of the Messiah, God gave His blessing under the Old Testament law. Listen carefully. He gave His blessing not based on their earning that blessing, but He gave it to those who demonstrated true saving faith in God through their obedience to God. In other words, it's no different than the New Testament. We come to trust in God, to be justified by faith, as Abraham was in Genesis 15. He believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And then we demonstrate our faith by our obedience after having believed. Same way, old and new, no difference. Now that God has sent his son into the world, now that spiritual blessing is available, it is available, listen carefully, only through repentance and faith in the one who came, Jesus Christ. Turn over to Acts chapter 3. Peter makes this so clear in his sermon here to the leaders and to the people of Israel. After he had healed the lame beggar, he preaches this sermon. I wish I had time to walk through it. But verse 17, he says, "Now, brethren, I know you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did when you killed the Messiah. But it was," verse 18, "it was prophesied that the Messiah would suffer." Verse 19, "Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away." He goes in verse 20 to remind them that God said he would send this person, this prophet that is Jesus. And he said, "Give heed to everything he says to you." Now watch verse 23. "It will be that every soul who does not heed that prophet," in other words, every individual who doesn't obey Jesus, "will be utterly destroyed from among his people." You know what he's saying? He's saying, if you refuse to believe in your Messiah, you're under the curse of God, just like those curses in the Old Testament. And then he says, it's predicted, it's prophesied. Verse 25, "Abraham was told, in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. Therefore," verse 26, "for you first," the Jewish people, "God raised up his servant and sent him," notice this, "to bless you." How? "By turning every one of you from your wicked ways." Jesus was the blessing in a person. He was the spiritual blessing in a person, and it's only in and through him that we can be spiritually blessed. Understand this, Jesus Christ is the touchstone. If you reject him, you are under God's curse. If you accept him, you will receive blessing. That's why Paul ends his letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. "If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus, he is to be accursed. Let him be damned." He's under the curse of God for rejecting God's Son whom he sent. When we pray, "The Lord bless you," we are asking God to show that person his spiritual favor. And that starts with the salvation that his son Jesus purchased in his life, death, and resurrection. There's a second description here of the Lord's blessing. Verse 25, "The Lord make his face shine on you." The Lord make his face shine on you. God's a spirit, of course, and he doesn't have a body like ours. So when Scripture refers to God's shining face, it's describing his loving presence. Biblically, when God is angry, he hides his face. But when he causes his face to shine on people, just as the sun shines on the earth, it's to do them good. Let me show you this. Turn back to Psalm 80. Three times the psalmist uses this expression like this. Psalm 80, the context here is the people who lived in the southern kingdom wrote this psalm in response to the destruction of the northern 10 tribes in 722 when they were carried off into captivity by Assyria. And this was their prayer. Verse 3, "O God, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved." Look down at verse 7. "O God of hosts, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved." Repeats it in verse 19. "O Lord God of hosts, restore us. Cause your face to shine upon us and we will be saved." In other words, when God causes his face to shine like the sun, it's to do us good. In Psalm 31:16, the psalmist says, "May your face shine upon your servant. Make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me in your steadfast love." Here's another expression, Psalm 119:135, "Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes." You see, when God makes his face shine upon us, it's to do us good. That's the picture of this blessing. There's a third picture in verse 26, "The Lord lift up his countenance on you." This is the only time this exact expression occurs of God. But there are similar expressions. For example, Psalm 4, verse 6. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. What does that mean, lift up your countenance on us? Well, we get a hint about what that means by the negative side. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 6, God says to Cain, your countenance has fallen. What does he mean? Your face has fallen. You're frowning. You're displeased. So when you lift up your countenance, it means to smile. So to pray, may God lift up his countenance on you, means this: may God turn his face to you in pleasure and affection. We could even say, may God smile upon you as his own son or his own daughter. May he lift up his countenance upon you. It's a beautiful picture. And those three descriptions are pictures. They're pictures to remind us that at its heart, this prayer asks God to bless individuals. To bless individuals in some cases by initiating a relationship with them as Savior, and in other cases by continuing a relationship with them as Father. But Christian, I want you to get something. Look at those pictures again. This is how God wants you to think about him. These three descriptions, these three pictures, they're how God is disposed towards you. He will bless you. He's going to do you good. I love the way H.B. Charles says it. You know, trust is really reverse paranoia. He's out to do me good. He's out to do me good. That's God. He will bless you. That's his heart towards you. He's out to do you good. Our lives, Christians, are marked by his loving presence. He makes his face shine upon us. And he smiles upon us with tender affection as his children. He lifts up his countenance. Finally, in this prayer, we're told the specific requests beyond those pictures of blessing that we're to seek. There are three requests, or we could say three expressions of God's blessing here in verses 24 to 26. The first expression of his blessing that we're to pray for is his protection and preservation. His protection and preservation. Notice verse 24, may the Lord keep you. The Hebrew word for keep includes both protecting, like a guard, as well as preserving. So we're asking God to protect and preserve the one he has brought into a relationship with himself. And that's in keeping with his purpose, because that's God's will to do so. He protects and preserves his people. I love one image in Psalm 17, verse 8. It says, keep me, God, as the apple of your eye. If you ever wonder what that means? The apple in Hebrew is, it's the idea of the pupil. Protect me as if I were the pupil of your eye, God. Think about that as human beings. We protect ourselves in various ways. But if something is headed toward an eye, what do? We move heaven and earth to avoid it. We might hurt ourselves in the process, but we don't want anything getting to the eye because we understand its importance. The psalmist says, God, protect me just like someone's trying to poke a finger in your eye. Defend me, protect me, preserve me. Psalm 121 talks about that reality. Psalm 121 describes God's protection, particularly on the pilgrimage. Look at Psalm 121 for a moment. Particularly on the pilgrimage to the feasts. But the last two verses take the protection in this psalm beyond the trip to Jerusalem for the feast. Look at verses 7 and 8 of Psalm 121. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Preserve and protect, O God. The New Testament, it's the same. Christ prayed that God would protect us. John 17, 11, he said, I'm no longer in the world. I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name. And here's the good news. God will. He will preserve every believer until the day Christ receives us to himself. 1 Peter 1:5. says we are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Not a single true believer will be lost. But here's the shocking part. God does keep his people. But what we're taught here is he often does that in answer to our prayers. There's a second expression of God's blessing that we should pray for, and that is his grace. Verse 25, may the Lord be gracious to you. The Hebrew word gracious is a familiar one. It describes getting what you don't deserve, and not just what you don't deserve, but the opposite of what you deserve. That's the picture in this word. God is gracious when he does good to a person who deserves exactly the opposite. And guess what? If God does good to any of us, that's how he does it. Because none of us deserves good from God. We deserve his judgment. And God extends his grace based solely on his own sovereign choice. That's what he says. Exodus 33:19. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Paul quotes that in Romans 9. And Paul draws this conclusion, Romans 9:16. So then, it, that is election and ultimately salvation, does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, not on human will or human effort, but on God who has mercy. Grace is a sovereign prerogative of God. But here's the amazing reality. Listen carefully. Don't miss this. God invites us here to pray that he will be gracious to us and to others. It's his sovereign prerogative, but he says, pray that I'll be gracious. That he'll give grace for salvation, grace for sanctification, grace for the needs of this life, grace for serving in the church, grace for everything in life. That's what we need grace for. I love the way Paul puts it. This is a comprehensive statement in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Everything good in me, it's grace. A final expression of God's blessing that we should pray for is his peace. Verse 26, may the Lord give you peace. I won't belabor this, but let me just make it clear to you. There are three kinds of peace that God promises believers. First of all, there is peace with God. This is objective, external peace, the cessation of hostilities, conflict between us and God. We are his enemies, he's our enemy. The scripture's clear about that until we come to Christ in repentance and faith. And peace with God is only possible through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The war only ends between you and God when you believe in his Son. It goes on in Ephesians 2 to say that Jesus is our peace, that he reconciled us to God and to others. So we have peace with God. Secondly, as believers, we have peace of heart. This is taught in a number of places, but I love 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. Peace of heart. But there's a third kind of peace that we're promised, and that is comprehensive well-being. And I think this is the idea here in number 6. You see, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom, and it's not solely the cessation of conflict. Shalom in Hebrew is fullness of life. It's a life marked by complete and comprehensive wholeness in every category of life. It's life lived like the Creator intended it to be lived. Believer, that's what you ought to be praying for you and others. Give us that wholeness in every area of life. So, we should pray for his protection and preservation, his grace, and his peace. So, we've considered two instructions to help us make this blessing our own. We have to understand God's heart if we're going to use it. We have to really understand the introduction to this prayer. We have to pray for God's blessing. We actually have to pray what's in this prayer. But there's one final instruction. We must trust God's promises. We must trust God's promises. Look at verse 27. It says, so they shall invoke. Literally in Hebrew, so they shall put my name on the sons of Israel and I will bless them. In Hebrew, I is emphatic. I will bless them. Because God has entered into a relationship with us, because he saved us through his son, because he's adopted us as his children, he will bless us. Christian, let that sink into your head. This prayer is God's intention for you. He will bless you. He will do you good. He's out to do you good. He will cause his face to shine upon you. He will lift up his countenance on you. God smiles on you as his child. And he will keep you. He will preserve and protect you. He will be gracious to you. He will overwhelm you with grace. And he will give you shalom. He'll give you wholeness. It's begun already. And someday when we're like Jesus, it'll be complete. You can be assured of it. God says it will happen. And why shouldn't it? You remember Paul says in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us everything else? What an amazing prayer. So what does this blessing teach us as 21st century believers? Real quickly, let me just give you a list. Here are the enduring lessons from this prayer. Think about this, meditate on this. Here are the enduring lessons. Number one, it reflects God's eternal character. He is good, and it explains his eternal purpose for his people, and that is to do us good. Number two, it anticipates Christ's salvation of his people. We read it in Acts 3. God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning you from your wicked ways. Number three, it reminds us of Christ's continuing intercession. Why do I say that? Do you know what the last thing Jesus did before he ascended into heaven was? Listen to Luke 24:50. He led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. In other words, like our great high priest, he was pronouncing probably, almost certainly, this blessing on his people as he ascended into heaven. And guess what? He's still praying this for you, Christian. This is still his intercession. Number four, it provides a pattern for our prayers. It's a great prayer. It really is a prayer that fits the salvation of the lost and God's care and provision for believers. Number five, it foresees the Christian blessing. You see, in the New Testament, Paul adapts this priestly blessing as his prayer for believers in the New Testament era. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Here's the triune God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Number six, it reminds us of our evangelistic duty. In Psalm 67, verse 1 and verse 2, these words are repeated. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine on us. But listen to this. In order that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all the nations. In other words, God blesses us spiritually, not just for ourselves, but so that he, the God in whom we believe, might be known. There's no better way to begin the new year than to make this prayer your own. For today, and for the year ahead, let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the richness of your word. Embed these truths in our hearts. Lord, those who don't know you, may they come to know you through the one mediator and the one accepted sacrifice, your Son. And Father, for the rest of us, may the words of this prayer be the prayer of our hearts. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Lord, that is our prayer in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed, concluding his series, A New Year's Prayer. Today, we as believers learned how to pray Scripture and humbly seek God's spiritual blessings through the priestly benediction. Tom will begin another series next time, and we do hope you'll join us then. Does your church follow cultural trends instead of biblical standards for leadership in the church? In his book, Christ's Plan for the Church, Tom Pennington outlines and explains from Ephesians 4 that Christ has given instructions for the leadership structure and growth of his church. Purchase your copy of Christ's Plan for the Church today at thewordunleashed.org. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.